I want to read a passage of Scripture from the writings of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. A Scripture that you don't hear often preached. And then go into an Old Testament story, an Old Testament prophetic word, to see how that Scripture was applied there and how we can apply it today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I appreciate your pastor acknowledging the value of this book. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many believe that the Word of God is inspired? It's inspired of God. In other words, it's God-breathed. It's God's words. And it's profitable. And then He tells us the things that it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And, of course, Paul goes on to tell Timothy to preach the Word, to be instant, in season, out of season. You know, to the Word of God, it has the ability to bring transformation. That's why it's so important that we read it, that we study it, that we meditate upon it, that we preach it, that we live it, that we do everything we can to embrace and make the Word of God a part of the very fabric of our being. Now I want to turn your attention to a familiar passage in the Old Testament found in Ezekiel chapter 37. And what we have here is the prophecy of Ezekiel over the Valley of Dry Bones. And we see how the Word of God came alive when Ezekiel proclaimed the Word of the Lord to even a valley of dry bones. Verse 1, it says, and the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley that was full of bones. The words there, the hand of the Lord came upon me, indicates that the prophet had prophetic influence in his life. And folks, we need prophetic influence in our lives. Not in the sense that we necessarily need to know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we need the prophetic word, the inspired word of God on our lips, sharing it with various people groups around the world, because it is the prophetic word that builds faith. And to give you an example of that, the Bible says faith comes how? By hearing. But it's not enough to be a hearer only. James says we have to do what? We have to be doers. And if we hear and we do, then faith grows. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we continue hearing the Word, continue obeying the Word, then faith continues to grow. And if faith continues to grow, we can eventually reach the place where we can do what? Move mountains out into the sea. Now sometimes people's faith does not grow very well because they don't hear very good. They're not hearing what God is saying. When God is silent, faith fails to grow. But the hand of the Lord came upon this prophet. And the Word of God teaches us that when God's hand rested upon him, he says, he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there's something I noticed there. Now, God doesn't violate man's free moral agency. When God's hand came upon the prophet, he didn't resist it. And so oftentimes when God speaks to us or wants to speak to us, we have a tendency to resist, because we may not want to do what God wants us to do. But the prophet of the Lord, when God's hand rested upon him, and that's what this world needs, God's hand to rest on somebody that will have a prophetic influence and will begin declaring the word of the Lord in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. So the prophet said, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out into spirit. In other words, when the hand of the Lord came upon me, I cooperated with him. You see, we need to learn how to cooperate with God. And when he cooperated with him, he says, he set me down in the midst or in the middle of a valley. Now, I can tell you, most of us would resist where God wants to position us from time to time. We don't really want to do what God wants us to do. How many has ever had that experience? You felt like God wanted you to do something, but you really didn't want to do that. I could recall several occasions, but I'll just share one. I remember when the Lord spoke to me one day when I was just riding down the road, actually down Main Street in a little town called Lake City, South Carolina. I had not been there in that city very long, but as I was riding down the street, I noticed this very old-looking building, and it was a lawyer's office. And the Lord spoke to me and says, I want you to go and visit that man. And I said, God, I don't know that man. But I began to inquire about him. And everybody I talked to says, that man is not the kind of person you want to hang around with. Nobody in town likes him. He's a great lawyer, but nobody likes him. Whatever it takes to win, that's what he'll do. People in my church told me, says, you don't need to associate with him. He's not the kind of a person we would want in this church to begin with. Well, you know, it's okay, but I don't need to visit this guy. But every time I pass by, I feel like I'm supposed to go visit him. And it just keeps, you know how it is when God just keeps bugging you and won't leave you alone? And you start thinking about it all the time. And you just keep telling God all the reasons why you're not supposed to do that. But God, the church don't even want him. He wouldn't be welcome here to begin with. Why should I waste my time? But one day I'm going by there, and God just gets a hold of me. And I turn around, I pull up in there, and I said, he'll never see me. I'll end this right now. I'll go in here, and he's just not going to see me. I walked in, his secretary was there, and I told her who it was. I said, I'd like to see this gentleman. And she says, hold on just a moment. Thank you very much. See, that's why we need the body of Christ, everybody helping one another. And this gentleman, his name was Charles, his first name was Charles. So I go into this office, tell this lady I'd like to see Charles. And she says, hold on just a moment. And to my surprise, he came walking out of a side conference room. He said, give me 2 minutes. I want to talk with you. I said, praise God, this is going to be interesting. He probably wants to tell me how wonderful preachers are. So I sit down, his secretary offers me a cup of coffee, and I drank about 2 sips, and he's back. He says, come in my office. And I started talking with him, and for 2 hours, I sat in that conference room talking to him about the Lord. For 2 hours. I was just amazed how hungry he was. And to my surprise, he says, I'm going to tell you, he says, people around here say, I don't go to church. He says, I don't like none of them. I don't like none of their churches. He said, they're a bunch of religious bigots is all they are. And he told me how bad the church was. I said, I'm inclined to agree with you somewhat sometimes, but I'm part of that church, and I just don't believe I fit that category. I can't go into all of it, but just to say this. That man started attending my church, son, Didn't it come on a regular basis to start with? Over the next 2-3 years, he eventually ended up becoming a member of the church. And it took a while for the people to warm up to him, I'll tell you that. Because some of them still didn't like him. Couldn't have found out he had actually sued some of them in there, you know. They are better understood. But I said that to say this. There's a lot of folks out there that we would never dream that God loves. And that God wants them saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He even loves Muslims. They're people. The prophet was sat down in the midst of a valley. Now, I'll tell you, when you're thinking about having an experience with God, it's usually not a valley that you want to go to. But the prophet of the Lord was sat down into a valley, and notice what happens. He says, and then he calls me. He's still cooperating with what God wants to do with him. He calls me to pass by them all around. Now, notice, he didn't step on them. Most of the time, most of we preachers, when we see people that are spiritually dead, we want to preach hell, fire, and brimstone to them. We want to preach hell so hot that you can smell smoke. But notice what the prophet did. What did he do? He just walked around. He didn't step on them. He actually didn't even try to step on their toes. He tried to avoid stepping on them because he said, when I looked at them, they were dry. They were very dry. And had he stepped on their bones, what would have happened? They'd have disintegrated into dust. And he says, behold, they were in an open valley and they were very dry. So here's the bottom line. The prophet of the Lord cooperates with the Spirit of God. God sits him down in a valley and then he causes him to walk around. In other words, he has to stand up in the valley. Some folks just don't want to get up when they're in a valley. But he has to stand up. And he stands up and he walks around that valley without stepping on those bones. But he begins to see what God sees. And this valley of dry bones represented the nation of Israel, who was spiritually dead at that particular time. And the Lord said unto him, or he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. God, if it's left up to me, these bones can't live. But you are God. And if you think they can live, then I will agree with whatever you decide. I will tell you, I wish we could learn to cooperate with God like Ezekiel was doing here. And he said to me, isn't it amazing, as great a God as God is, that in order to resurrect this valley of dry bones, he wanted to use a man. Could God have done it without him? But he chooses to use human instruments. And he said unto me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now this is the message that God puts on the lips of his prophet. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And what was the word of the Lord? What was he to prophesy to them? What was the prophetic word? And we need to understand something. God's hand was on the prophet. God told him what to say. So he wasn't just reading a scripture. He was prophesying an inspired word of God. And that's what people need to hear today, is an inspired word of God. What does God inspired word? I read it to you at the beginning. The word of God is what? Inspired. And they that declare it or proclaim it needs also to be inspired. If the Word of God can inspire me, how can I inspire you? And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he says, thus saith the Lord God to these bones. Now this is what God had to say to those dry bones. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Now, can you imagine how foolish this would look? You are standing in a graveyard of dry bones. God has spoken to you, and you are looking at all these dry bones and you are saying to them, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. How many want to prophesy when no action is taking place? You talk about a dead congregation, he had one. There was not even an amen. There was not even a grunt. They had as much life as those chairs. And he was saying, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. How many wants to hear that sermon again? He just kept preaching. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. That was the sermon. Didn't have to study it very long. He didn't prepare near as long as I have. But notice what it says. Then he begins to process. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. Now this is a sermon. This is a God-inspired sermon. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you. I will put flesh on you. I will cover you with skin and I will breathe into you. And you shall live. That was the sermon. Not like any sermon I've ever prepared in my life. But that was Ezekiel's sermon. And what did Ezekiel do? God gave him the sermon. So I prophesied as I was commanded. That's what God is looking for. Somebody that He can put His hand on that will cooperate where He positions them and prophesy His Word. That's what God's looking for. Let me pause there for a moment. You see, we have a tendency to look at people like Jack and myself as the one that does all the prophesying. Where do you work? OU Medical Center. Do you feel like that's a place that God may have provided for you? You think He provided it for you just so you could make a living? Is it a place of ministry too? Is it a place that God may open a door for you to share a God-inspired word? You see, a God-inspired word does what? It produces life. It produces life. And see, we need to be looking for opportunity. We need to be able to start seeing what God is seeing. We have a tendency not to see anything, any life. I'm going to tell you, when Ezekiel was sat down, when God put him down in that valley, he didn't see any life. It looked like a hopeless situation to him. There was no action taking place. And it may look godless to you, or bored of anything with God. But I'm convinced that if we start declaring a God-inspired word, that something's going to happen. Notice what happened. He says, as I prophesied, as I was commanded, there was a noise. There was a noise. Now that word noise there actually means there was a voice. As I prophesied, there was a voice which indicates it was not Ezekiel's voice, but there was another voice. And there's a comma there. There was a voice, comma, and then there was a rattling. So the noise and the rattling were two different things. They were not the same. There was a noise, and then there was a rattling. So what was the noise, and what was the rattling? Let me paint the picture for you. You got a man of God, a man that God has laid His hand on, given him a God-inspired word. He's preaching that God-inspired word as he is commanded of the Lord, and all of a sudden there's a noise. And then there's a rattling.
and then there's movement. I'm going to tell you what I think. I think that the noise, the voice, was heaven coming in agreement with the prophesied word. I think the rattling was earth responding to the voice of the prophetic word. You see, God was amen, and heaven came into agreement with the word. Or I could say it this way, Ezekiel preached heaven's word, and heaven said amen. And when heaven said amen to the word, it created a response on earth from a bunch of dry bones that had no action for a long, long time. A God-inspired word can cause dead bones to move involuntarily. And it shows you the sovereignty of God Almighty. You see, God created humanity to begin with. The Bible says He formed them from the earth, from the dust of the ground. And after He had them completely formed, what did He do? He breathed life into them. So those bones responded to the noise in heaven, the voice. When God created the earth, how did He do it? And God said, God spoke. The voice of God. You see, everything responds to the voice of God. Hallelujah. And I don't know about you, I like this. It shows me we need to hear God's voice in this land. If we want the remedy to turn this country back to God, we've got to somehow get God speaking. When God speaks, dead bones begin rattling, begin shaking. And I want you to notice an amazing thing to me. He said that valley was full of bones. But somehow or another, when the word was prophesied, there was a rattling and there was a coming together. There was a connection taking place. God reconnected those bones. And now, as I looked, now notice, what was the first word? What was the first prophetic word that the prophet said? If you look back into verse 4, or rather verse 5, he says, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. But when the movement started, look what happened. As I looked, bones began to respond and get connected. Sinews, ligaments. What are ligaments used for? What does the ligaments in the human body, what are they used for? The tendons. They hold the bones in place. You see, the bones had to get connected, but something has to hold them in place. So I want you to look how God did this. He says, as I looked, bones came together, bone to bone, and indeed as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, then skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Isn't it ironic that the first thing he prophesied was the breath of God, but it's the last thing that takes place? You see, the body had to be reformed. And I can promise you that the church as a whole, and we look in this world, your pastor mentioned it this morning. You see, we've allowed John Calvin and Arminianism and the various doctrines that we have come up under to separate the true body of Christ.
Need to cut it off. Is that okay? I'm getting hot anyway. Now you think I'm really Pentecostal. But as I looked, God formed his... You see, as he was watching, He prophesied, and then he watched God pull this body together. Now, folks, there's a lesson there we don't need to miss. Because how many times have we tried to get people reconnected and couldn't? If we will give them a God-inspired word, God's word has a way of somehow getting them connected. But you see, we try to unite them. We try to connect them with our rubber bands rather than let God do it with ligaments and tendons. It may look good for a little while. It may hold for a while, but let the heat start coming on. Let the cold, let the elements of this life start affecting what we do. It won't take long for that thing to pop loose again. And they'll be scattered as much as they ever were. But you see, God has to do this work. He says His word will not return void. What God speaks will not return void. And what God does will position the church or the body for the life of God. He stood back and watched God work. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the most difficult things in the world to do is to preach and then stand back and watch God work. It is really tough to do that. Because how many of us want to help God out? Reminded me of a lady that I used to pastor that never got saved while I was at the church. But she was at church every Sunday morning. And in those days we had Sunday night church, we had Wednesday night, we had revival. She would come every time. Never miss. Sit on the back pew and hold the back of the pew until her knuckles would turn white. But would not make a confession. And one day my wife had built a relationship with her. She asked her, she said, "Miss Birdie, could I ask you something?" She says, "Why is it that you won't get saved?" She says, "You come to church more regularly than any member we've got. And I know, I've seen God deal with you. Why don't you get saved?" She said, "Miss Alma Jean," she said, "that husband of mine, he's so sorry. He drinks all the time, cusses and raises his hand." She said, "I just have to beat him with the broom every now and then." And my wife told her, she said, "Well, Miss Bertie, you can get saved and God will still let you beat him with the broom. You can still do that." I am happy to report she did get saved several years later. Husband died. Whatever it takes, you know. The point I'm making, we need to learn how to declare God's inspired word and then let God do the work. Let God do it. He says, as I looked, We sing that song sometimes, "Look what the Lord has done." We need to be looking at what He's doing. And the question that we could ask all of ourselves today, what are we doing when it comes to looking at what God's doing? Let me move on. So, He said to me, again, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." How many has ever thought about prophesying to the Holy Spirit? God says, "I want you to prophesy to me. I want you to prophesy to me. You prophesied to these dry bones, now I want you to prophesy to me. Prophesy to the breath. Come from the four winds. East, west, north, and south. I want the breath of God over every part of this country," is what he was saying. Look at this valley. You look east, you look west, you look north, and you look south. I want the word of God to saturate them. Prophesy to the breath. And say, "Breathe on these that are slain." You see, it's the Spirit of God. The letter will do what? The letter will do what? The letter kills, the Spirit does what? If the only thing you give them is the Word of God and there's no Spirit of God there with it, it'll kill people and won't resurrect them. So So I prophesied as I commanded. And I love the way Ezekiel teaches us here. He says, I just keep doing what God tells me to do. I'm looking at an impossible situation, but I'm going to just keep doing what God tells me to do. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and breath came upon them, and they lived, and they stood to their feet, an exceeding army. What is the goal? What is the goal? What do we want God to accomplish in our individual lives, in our church, in our state, in our nation, in our world? We go right back to what Paul told Timothy. The Word of God is an inspired Word. It's good. It's good for doctrine. You see, our doctrine needs to be the Word of God, to the best of our understanding. God never sent His Word to be a sledgehammer to beat people's brains out with. He never intended His Word to be used that way. Now, I've been in services and probably been guilty of it. You know, you're trying to whip people into submission. I remember my son when he was about 7 years old. I faced one of the greatest challenges at that time. He kept telling me no. And I kept tearing his backside up. And finally, I mean, I felt bad that I had spanked him 3 or 4 times in succession. I'm not talking about abusing him, but I spanked him. I let him know that I was his daddy. But it was difficult. But I learned something. I remember the last time that I spanked him. And I remember the last time I spanked my daughter. He was 14, she was 12. That's the last time I spanked them. Never had to do it again. But I talked with them for 30 minutes before I ever spanked them. And then they thought they was not going to get spanked. Told them how disappointed I was. Told them why they were wrong. And I stood there or knelt down beside them and I was weeping. And I said, I'm so disappointed. But I want you to know that I love you with all of my heart. And you may disappoint me again in life. But I'm going to love you no matter what. But as long as I have been charged with the responsibility of helping you to live a good life and to correct you when you need it, I said, I'm going to spank you too. So we did both. I was crying, my wife was crying, they were crying. I spanked them and then they told me how much they loved me. I'm serious as a heart attack. All I had to do after that was say no. Just like my daughter one time came in and she says, Daddy, I want to do this. I said, baby, I don't think that would be good. She said, well, everybody else is doing it. I said, no, baby, everybody else is not doing it because you're not. Everybody's not doing it. They may be doing it. But our responsibilities as preachers, as members of the body of Christ, is to prophesy life. That's the first priority, is to prophesy life. Now, God, when we start prophesying life, I want you to look what God does. When we prophesy life, God causes something to happen in the heavens that creates a response on earth that is supernatural. And bones start moving. And then God starts putting the sinews on. God starts putting the flesh on. God does everything that is necessary in order for Him to position these carcasses for His life. But it was a work of God. It's a work of God. And we need to understand, we have to cooperate with God to get people into position to receive from God. When we do that, God will raise up an army that will no longer be horizontal, but that can stand on their feet. And notice He says He raised up an army. And all of you thought about this, but when He breathed into them, it was a corporate blast. He looked at them as one army. And he was able to breathe into all of them at one time. And I see mass resurrection taking place. It wasn't one body, one individual body, but it was an army down there. But he breathed on them and the whole army stood up. God was able to breathe on all of them at one time. And they stood to their feet, an army ready to go to war. Stand to your feet. Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the prophetic word. The word that I know has power. And you said it would not return void. God, help us to learn the value of a God-inspired word that comes from the lips of a man or a woman that God has His hand on. That's cooperating with God and with the Spirit of God in order to accomplish the purposes and the plans of God. Help us as individuals and help us as a church to submit and not to resist you in any way that you want to use us to build your kingdom. God, I am convinced that every person here has a role to play in the end time harvest. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would quicken our spirits today. And that we would realize our responsibility to get a God-inspired word, to declare it, and then trust God to move in such a supernatural way that people can get connected and positioned to receive from Him what they have need of. God, it was your word declared that caused the movement in heaven, caused a response on earth, and caused life to come into those beings. But it was Ezekiel cooperating with you, doing his part. And I pray today that every person here will do whatever their part is, whatever that God tells them to do, that they will do that. And that we'll be able to raise up an army right here on Anderson Road. At the Prayer of Faith International Church. Let it be a true international church. Declare the prophetic word. The prophetic word to their generation. In Jesus' name I pray. Jack, I know you probably get out of here right now in just a moment or two, but I'd just like for us to seal the Word of God in our spirits. I want you to repeat after me, God, I'm available for you to put your hand on. I want your hand on my life. But not just to make me feel secure, but that your hand will rest on my life and will direct me any place that you want me to be. And what's arriving at that place, help me to hear your voice, to declare your word, and then step back and watch you work. Believing that you will do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.